Well, there's the title. Grace and Strength for Our Weakness in 2025. And we come back to 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he tells them that Jesus on one occasion said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And this is not just true for the Apostle Paul, it's true for you, and it's true for me. As we begin 2025, I wonder how we're feeling. Some of you might be saying, well, we haven't begun, we're well into it already, because it's galloping along, we're 12 days into it, it'll soon be over. But how are you feeling? I mean, this is probably the most gloomy time of the year, and the weather has contributed to that. It's dark anyway a lot, and it's been overcast a lot. Looks like being overcast quite a bit in the next few days, according to the forecast. And you know, it's grey, and there's snow or maybe drizzle, and everyone kind of feels a bit lethargic with that. At least I do, anyway. How are we feeling? You know, because we're wanting to come out from that cloud and that darkness and into some more light and some more warmth and some more sunshine and outdoor activity and so on. How are we feeling? Are we feeling good about the future? Are we feeling strong? Are we up to it? Can we face it? Do we feel confident? Or do we feel weak? And I suppose that depends on many things, and it depends on what we're going to be trying to do in the year ahead. Do we feel strong about the church? Do we feel strong about following Jesus personally in our lives, in our home and in our work, in our community? How do we feel? Because according to this saying of Jesus, it's not really so much about how we feel, because even if we feel weak, or if we are really weak, then he is able to work in our weakness, and through our weakness, his grace is sufficient. So we're looking at the year ahead and we're thinking it's Jesus' grace and power, and it's our weakness. And that's okay. Is that okay with you tonight? Looking ahead and thinking, well, whatever I feel and whatever is ahead, it's Jesus' grace and power, and it's my weakness. That's the formula for blessing. That's the formula for good. And what Jesus wants you to know and wants me to know is more about our weakness, and also more about his power and about his grace. Now, I don't think any of us has suffered as much as Paul, but he's able to look back, as we just read, and say, you know, whatever I've been through, Jesus got me here. I've been through many times when all I could see was my own weakness, but Jesus got me here, because I got through it all by his grace and his power. And let's look for that to be true for you and for me in the year ahead. So, what's the backstory to this saying of Jesus here? Well, Paul worked in Corinth to establish a church, and that church came about through Jesus' grace and power working in Paul's weakness. Paul says he came to Corinth in weakness and fear and trembling, and Jesus' grace and power worked, and a church was born in the most unlikely of settings and cultures in Corinth. And then Paul moved on to go elsewhere, and some other leaders came into Corinth, Jewish leaders, and these were people who very much boasted about who they were and what their power was and what they could do, their gifts, their personalities, their charisma, their preaching, their knowledge. And they look down on Paul. 2 Corinthians has a lot to say about that and about who these people were. And they weren't really interested in getting people to follow Jesus the way Paul was. They were interested in getting people to look up to themselves and to follow them. So Paul then, writing in this letter, says, you know, these people may boast. And if I was a fool, as we read, Paul said, if I was a fool, I would boast. In fact, I would have a lot more to boast about than they boast about. And he tells us some of the things that he can boast about. He tells us about how really Jewish he is, his true Jewish pedigree. He tells us about his hard work, and he tells us about his sufferings. And, you know, there, that's in chapter 11, and, you know, from verse 22, really, his Jewish pedigree, right down through several verses, his sufferings, and the pressure of the churches, and so on, down to verse 29. It's quite a list. It's an extraordinary list, of suffering. But he says, I won't boast about that, because only fools boast like that. In fact, if I do boast, says Paul, there's no point in boasting about the things that make me look good, because if they make me look good, they don't reflect well on Jesus. I'll boast in the things that make Jesus look good. I'll boast about how Jesus worked in my weakness. I was weak, but Jesus worked in and through me. And that's what he says in chapter 11 and verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The things that show I can't do anything right in serving Jesus. I can't make anyone else serve Jesus. If people become followers of Jesus or become like Jesus in character through my work, it's Jesus who did it. I can't take any credit. Jesus may have worked through me, but it was Jesus working through me. I've got nothing to boast of, says Paul. And let me just give you a little example, Paul says. And there it is, nestled at the end of chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. Verse 31 says, yeah, I'm not lying when I tell you about this, he says. I'll put this verse up because it's quite important. It looks kind of like just a wee forgotten footnote. It's almost like, oh, I forgot to put that in as one of my sufferings. But it's not really like that. It says, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Now, what's going on there? Well, this is just after Paul's becoming a Christian on the Damascus Road. And so he's saying this, you know, I was all strong. I was the strong man. The man who wasn't about his weaknesses, but the man who was about what he was going to do for God. I was going to march up to Damascus, and I was going to destroy the church. I was going to arrest Christians. I was going to break up the church because I thought that was what God wanted me to do. And, you know, I was the leading light. I was the one the Jerusalem leaders were looking to do this. And I was imagining all the plaudits that I would get as I marched to Damascus and took Damascus back for the Jewish faith. That's how he looked at it. In fact, I was like the way that the Romans would think of taking a city. When the Roman army would besiege a city, the first soldier who would get onto the top of the wall and plant the Roman standard on the top of the wall would receive a golden crown after the battle was over. And it was called the crown of the wall, the Corona Muralis. I was going to get my crown in Damascus, says Paul. I was going to march up and I was going to plant a standard for the living God, and I was going to rid the city of Jesus. What happened? Well, I learned that wasn't God's way at all. On the way, I saw Jesus. I saw his glory. I was blinded. And I found myself absolutely broken and shattered and humbled before the power and the grace of Jesus, blinded by it. So when I did get to Damascus, I started telling people about the power and the grace of Jesus. And a warrant was put out, as it says here, for my arrest, while others were plotting just to forgo the law and just kill me. They were doing what I'd come to do. In other words, the people who were zealous for the Jewish faith as they understood it, who were in Damascus, were now wanting to kill the church of which Paul was now a member. They were wanting to do what Paul had wanted to do. And I saw, says Paul, how wrong they were and how wrong I had been. And instead of getting the crown of the wall, instead of getting the plaudits back in Jerusalem when I returned victorious from wrecking the church, he says, I was let down through a smelly fish basket, or in a smelly fish basket, through a window, down the wall, and I fled from Damascus with nothing. So much for my big boasts. From then on, Paul says, my boast had to be about Jesus and his grace and his power. Now, did Paul then learn that lesson so well that he carried on through the rest of his life, keeping it always in view, never boasting in his strength, always boasting in his weakness and in Christ's strength, his grace and power? Well, no. Because you know, if God teaches you something deeply, you'll forget it soon. I know this very powerfully myself. I believe some of the times of illness I've had have been about God teaching me things. I forget them and he's reteaching me. And Paul, some time after his experience in Damascus, where he went in his strength, and his strength was broken by Jesus, and where he learned that it was the grace and the power of Jesus he had to look to and depend on, and not be concerned about his own weakness, and that to know that he really was weak. Well, he forgot that, because, of course, he is the one in chapter 12 who has the extraordinary experiences, the visions and the revelations, a trip to heaven. Now, that's not a common thing. And he began to feel like he could boast again about the great experiences he had had. Not this time about his pedigree or his sufferings, but I've been in heaven. I've had a trip, whether in the body or out of the body. I went, heard things that you cannot speak of. What happened? Well, it was like Damascus all over again. The Lord had to humble Paul and teach him again, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So what happened this time? Chapter 12, verse 7. There we go. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. The word torment there, it's the same word that's used when Jesus was arrested and the soldiers punched him repeatedly. It's not a pleasant word at all. It was a very unpleasant thing, whatever it was, and we don't know what it was. Thorn in the flesh maybe suggests something, a bodily affliction of some kind, maybe an illness. But then messenger of Satan sounds more like a personal attack, an opposition. And it's hard to see how it can be both an illness and a personal attack. So these are just pictures, perhaps, and we will never know until maybe we can ask Paul himself in heaven. Paul, what was it? Tell us. The church has been trying to find this out for 2,000 years. What was your thorn in the flesh? And it'll probably be a bit of an anticlimax. Might just have been his eye condition or something. Whatever it was, it wasn't pleasant for Paul. And it caused suffering. The kind of suffering that really humbles you. And I was just thinking of a few weeks ago in Rigmore myself, you know, sitting in a hospital bed and, you know, just, you know, aware of all that was coming up for Christmas and funerals to do. People I wanted to be there to love. And helpless. Can't do anything. Trying to do something, probably frustrated Willie and Murdo like crazy. Trying to still send some emails, say, why don't you do this and do this? And sometimes I look back at some of that stuff and think, I wasn't thinking straight. Weakness, frustration. It's just not what you want it to be like. We hate that kind of situation because we like to be strong. We like to be putting on a good show. We like to be church celebrities. We like to be Christian celebrities. We like to be the people who are the people where it's at in the church and where things are happening and Christ is working through us. And so Paul, because of that, he says he set apart three very specific periods for earnest prayer. Three times he says, I pleaded with the Lord, verse 8, to take it away from me, this thorn. But Jesus didn't remove it. Now, Jesus had healed many people through Paul. Why didn't he heal Paul? But no, because there's a reason for Paul to have this affliction. And the reason was to stop him from being proud, to stop him from trusting his strength, to stop him from thinking he's something great. So Jesus wouldn't let him get better. Jesus kept him sick. Or opposed, or whatever it was. And this is because of the way Jesus works. You know, the church likes to take credit. Christians like to take credit. And we like a buzzing church. You know, we like a big church where it's all happening. And we can say, yeah, look at the music we've got in our church. You know, look at the ministry to the homeless we've got. And, you know, look at the preacher we've got. And we just go on like this. But Jesus doesn't work because of our show in the church. He's not going to work because someone's a great preacher or a great pastor or a great evangelist or because you are great people at welcoming or at showing hospitality or at being involved in the community or running the cafe or praying a lot or whatever it is. It's only ourselves that think we're great. You know, Jesus doesn't think that we're great at what we do. Remember what he said. He said that even if we did everything that is our duty, absolutely everything that we should do, and we don't, he said even then we would still only be able to say that we were unworthy servants. This is Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Now, no church can say that they've done their duty. We've done some of it, but we haven't done it all. We're just unworthy. We don't deserve or earn Jesus' blessing. We don't impress Jesus. The only one who ever did everything that was commanded, that was duty, was Jesus himself. And even he knew that God doesn't see what we do and say to us, you know, that is so good. I better reward you. I better reward the church. It's so good what they're doing. I better reward them with a new conversion, a new person in church or something. It doesn't work like that. That's not what Jesus is saying. Every blessing that we have in the church is an undeserved blessing. It comes not out of the impressiveness of our service, but out of the generosity of God's heart. And in fact, God could do everything so much better, left to himself to do it without us, couldn't he? So, no boasting. Sorry, Paul, you can't boast about being in heaven, or about your pedigree, or about your sufferings. You can't boast about what a great apostle you are, a great pastor you are. In fact, there's only one man who ever did everything. In fact, there's only one man who ever did anything that God needed a man to do. God only once ever needed a man to do anything. Just once. He just once needed a man to bring alienated humanity back to himself. He needed the man Jesus. Paul writes even that Jesus was crucified in weakness, because God worked through the weakness of Jesus by his grace and power to bring salvation to the world. But nothing that we do is anything that God needs. But he did need Jesus to die for us. And Jesus himself, even he, could not do what he did without the power of God, the Holy Spirit, because he humbled himself, became dependent, became weak, so that only by God's strength could he do what God needed him to do if he were to be able to save humanity. So even Jesus, by being crucified in weakness, shows us how God works. And we each ourselves need to come to Jesus knowing we are weak, and that we can never come to God without Jesus' help and power and grace. So, you know, beginning the new year, your calling and mine is to know how much we need God and how much we need Jesus, and how every good and perfect thing that happens around us happens because of God's grace and power, and not because we're great Christians or a great church. So I want just to leave with you three possibilities tonight. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Yeah, my power is made perfect in weakness. You might be struggling to get your mind around that, and really the only way to get our minds around it is to kind of experience it. And the only way to experience it is to get past the place where we think we're strong church, and you know, we can do things, we can make things happen. To be in a place where we're weak, and we know that nothing happens unless Jesus works in his grace and power. So here are three options for us. So option one, are your strengths going to be your weaknesses? What do I mean by that? Well, if you think about the goal of the church in the year ahead, the goal of this congregation, the goal of any Christian church in the area, really should be growth. That is, we want more people to become Christians, and we want those who are Christians to become more like Jesus. Growth. And glory. We want Jesus, through what we are, to be glorified in our lives and in the community. Grace and glory. Now, can we grow Christians, and can we bring glory to Jesus on our own? You know, if we think we can, if we think we're strong, then that strength is actually going to be our weakness. And our failure. So when we think we're strong, and I mean, think I've often said this, the things that you think you're good at are your weaknesses. The things that you think that you really are, you don't need anyone else to help you with, especially in spiritual terms. These are the things that you need most help with. But as long as you think you don't need help, you really are weak. And we don't want to be like that. We don't just want to be weak because we think we're strong. So, what about this? Are our weaknesses going to be our weaknesses? Now, there are a lot of weaknesses that are not covered by what Paul's speaking about here. And when he says in verse 10, I delight in weaknesses, he's speaking about when he knows that unless Christ works, there's going to be no good come from what he does. But he does speak about another kind of weakness. For example, back in verse 29 of chapter 11, he says, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. Paul seems there to be speaking about the kind of weakness where Christians are just wrong. They're just bad. They're doing the wrong thing. And, they're falling into sin. Now that's a weakness that really is a weakness. If you're easily led into temptation, sin, that's not the kind of weakness that Jesus is saying, well, I can use that. No, it's not. That's not what he's talking about. If you doubt, if you're full of doubt, or if you have very little understanding of the gospel and of salvation, or if you make Christianity a set of rules and regulations, or if you take offense easily, things like that, they're just weaknesses. And they're of no use to Jesus. In fact, they really undermine the church. And that's why Paul says, I feel weak when I see people with those kind of weaknesses. I feel the damage it does to the church when I see Christians who are morally failing. Christians who are easily led into temptation or in conflict with one another. These things are no benefit, no help to the church. And if we are struggling with weaknesses like that, we really, really do need to get into Christian fellowship more. We really need to seek encouragement. We need to seek prayer ourselves and to be prayed with and to pray with others, to study the Bible with others. We need to get into good fellowship. The thing that we're actually thinking about here is when our weaknesses are our strengths. What kind of weaknesses are really strengths? Well, it's the kind of weakness where we're aiming for growth and we're aiming for glory. Growth for the church, glory for Jesus, but we just know that we can't do it ourselves. I am weak. I'm aiming for this, but I can't do it. You know, I can't pray. I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't fight temptation. I can't do these things without Jesus' power and his grace working in me. It's knowing that you need him. And the problem is, often, the church doesn't think like that because, you know, churches can function without Jesus. This is an astonishing thing to realise. We can function without the Holy Spirit. We could come here tonight, we can sing, I can say a prayer, we can read the Bible, I can explain the Bible, and we can all give ourselves a pat on the back and go home without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. And, you know, churches do that. I guess, I mean, we can't know exactly how it's all, what behind the scenes is happening, but churches can keep the show on the road. This is what we used to do, and so we keep doing it. We can keep doing that without the grace and the power of Jesus. And, you know, that's a thing to dread. We mustn't do that. Because then we're refusing to be weak. We're refusing to admit our weakness. Because we're coming and we're saying, we can do this. We know how to do this. We can do it ourselves. We can sing. We can pray. We can read. We can preach. We can sit and listen to a sermon. We can learn from the sermon. We can go away thinking we've done our duty. We can do all of that without the grace and the power of Jesus. And if we're happy with that, then we're refusing to be weak. We're refusing to acknowledge that never can we actually grow. Never can we actually give glory to Jesus if we're happy that we can just do it ourselves. We need to come to church every time thinking, I want Jesus glorified here. And I want the church to grow here. And I want to take what I get here so that I can glorify Jesus in the community. And so that I can grow the church in the community by sharing about Jesus there. So we need to watch this. You know, we need to pray, Lord, I'm sorry for how I can make being a Christian and going to church about doing what I know I can do. About doing what I've done before and I know I can do it myself. In my strength. That's not weakness. That's like Saul of Tarsus marching up to Damascus. I can do this. I can serve God in this situation. And if that is the attitude of us or of the church, we'll end up being let down through a hole in the wall in a smelly fish basket too. The church will not have a glorious end. So we do aim for growth. We aim for people becoming Christians. We aim for people becoming more like Christians and more like Jesus. We aim for glory. We aim for glory for Jesus in our communities and in the church. And we can't do it. And we must know that. I'm weak. I'm aiming for what I can't do. Every day as a Christian, I'm aiming for growth. I'm aiming for glory for Jesus, and I can't do it. I'm weak. I can't do it. I'll never be able to do it. And I'm praying for Jesus to do these things, knowing that I can't do it. He has to work by his grace and his power. So, this is the principle that we live by. Jesus says, when his grace and power works, then when we're weak and we really know that, you know, we're aiming for glory, we're aiming for growth, but we can't do it. When we really know that, then we're strong. That's when Jesus will work. So just think of it in this way. Just think of the goal tonight then being, you know, 2025, I want to see the church grow, Lord. I want to see people becoming Christians. I want to see those who are Christians being revived and awakened, repenting of their sins and growing to become more like Jesus. We want to see that, Lord. It's a great target. And Jesus, I want the community to praise you. I want people in the community to glorify you. And I see this target of growth and of glory. And I'm going to take my little bow and arrow and I'm going to try and fire my little arrow up to that target. But I know I can't reach. It's never going to reach. Because I'm weak. And because I just haven't got the strength or the equipment to get that arrow up to that very, very high target. But you know what? Lord, I'm going to pray that the arrow will still reach the target. Despite my weaknesses. Or even because of my weaknesses. Because I am weak. And I can't do it. But I'm still going to fire the arrow. And I'm going to trust you that your power and your grace will take that arrow that I can never fire into that target of glory and growth. And you'll get a bullseye. That is what we're talking about here. When Jesus enables our vision and work to reach targets of growth and glory that they could never reach on their own, but only through his sufficient grace and power. So if that's a helpful picture to you, keep it before you. Go out the door tomorrow. I've got my little bow and arrow. Target's the way up there. I can't reach that target with Jesus. I'm totally weak. But I want to reach that target. I want to see growth and I want to see glory for you. And so let me fire off my little arrows. But Lord, by your grace and power, make them hit the bullseye. And then you will be glorified and the church will grow. And I'll know it wasn't because of me, but because your grace is sufficient and your strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. So, Lord, we come before you. We've thought about these words. I've preached a sermon and my friends have listened and thought about it. But Father, help us to put this into practice. Help us, Lord, to fire off our little bows and arrows, but to trust you. Lord, in our weakness, work by your grace and by your power so that there will be growth in the church and glory for your name in the world. We pray this for your sake, Jesus. Amen.